We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15. As we read through the life of Christ, as he lived his life on earth, what an amazing life lived out. We read that he's a man who's moved with compassion to the lost crowds around him. We find he's a man who heals the sick, feeds the hungry. And we find that God in heaven says of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Was there ever such a beautiful life lived out? He walks the streets of Jerusalem, and how does he feel? We find he's moved with compassion for the people around him. He sees people like sheep without a shepherd, and he teaches them. What a beautiful life lived out. And despite that, we find that attempt after attempt after attempt is made on his life. They've tried to throw Jesus off the cross, a cliff, but they failed. Twice they've tried to stone him, but he gets away. Well, finally, his enemies get exactly what they want, and they give him a cruel, unjust, brutal death. And to the enemies of Jesus, everything looks like it's going incredibly well. You know, finally they've got rid of the man they hate the most. His disciples are scattered, and they are having their fill of laughing and mocking and scorning the Lord of glory. And here they have Jesus on public display, being humiliated and shamed. And how does Christ respond? What does he do? How does he escape? Well, we find he doesn't. It's remarkable, isn't it? You know, here is Jesus, the God-man, the Lord of all power. And as he's hanging there, the very lives of the people crucifying him are in his hands. In a moment he could have wiped them off the face of the planet. In a moment he could have called legions of angels down to help him. But by free sovereign choice, he chooses to suffer and die this terrible death. Why does he make this choice? Why doesn't he rescue himself? Why doesn't he call on heaven to help? Well, this evening I want us to marvel at this death. A death that was no accident, but a deliberate act of God paying the horrendous price for sin. And today is Remembrance Sunday. We've been remembering God's deliverance from war. And now I'd like to just turn our minds to remembering deliverance from sin. And as we come to this subject, the first thing I want to consider is that the fact that this wasn't an accident, but it was a planned death. So number one, let's look at a planned death. A planned death. Now, to Christ's friends and followers watching him, it may well have looked like it had gone horribly wrong. Yet his death was planned thousands and thousands of years before Christ had shown up as a baby. And we know this for absolute certainty because of the way it's foretold in intricate detail. For example, do you remember Nicodemus? You know, that rich man who was a man of authority amongst the people, and he was scared to approach Jesus by day, so he went to him by night. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus gives him these words. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And years ago, where the Jewish people were in a wilderness, and they were being bitten by snakes and dying. And under God's instructions to Moses, Moses raises up a snake on a pole and tells the people, "If you get bitten by the snakes, look to this pole and God will heal you." And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, "Just as Moses is lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And here Jesus is. He's lifted up exactly as he said he would be. And his death was told and foretold in advance. Let me give you some other examples. Around 1,000 years before Christ even walked the face of the earth, there was a great king of Israel, David. And David was told by God to write these words about Jesus in Psalm 19, verse 16. He's told to pen, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet." How do hands and feet get attached to a cross? Well, they get nailed and those cruel nails would pierce through the hand and the feet of that person in the wood. And here is the actual method used to kill Jesus being foretold 1,000 years before it even happened. And shall I tell you what's even more amazing? When these words were written, this method of dying didn't even exist. Now how could David know that Jesus would have died this death when that death didn't even exist when he was around? But it's because God had planned it. God had planned it years and years ago. Let me give you another one. Look with me at Mark 15 verse 24. Here in the verse, the whole soldiers who were crucifying him, they had removed Jesus' clothes and were now dividing up the clothing of Jesus. What a humiliating thing to do to Jesus. And these soldiers, they would have taken stones. And if there were 5 pieces of clothing, they would have taken 5 stones and put them on the floor, each stone representing a piece of clothing. And each soldier would take it in turns to close his eyes and pick a stone. And the stone would represent the piece of clothing that would become his. And you know what? Years and years ago, before Jesus even became a human being, the Bible records that Jesus' clothing would be divided among the soldiers. This event was an event planned by God. Amazing, isn't it? We could go on. In verse 27 and 28 of Mark 15, we're told that Jesus was crucified beside 2 criminals. And many years before, a prophet, Isaiah, said that Jesus would die next to criminals. Then there's the insults thrown at Jesus throughout this passage. And again, years before it ever happened, it's been foretold that Jesus would be scorned by men and despised by people. And so you see, this wasn't a death that just happened by chance. It wasn't a death that was just an accident. Jesus didn't just get caught off his guard. But this was an intentional, deliberate act planned by God himself in intricate detail. And to everyone around, it looked like evil had won the day and that Christ had been defeated. But even the very details of his crucifixion shout out that God had a hand in this for good. So firstly, we've seen this was a planned death, a planned death. Secondly, this was a terrible death, a terrible death. Number two, a terrible death. Though it was planned in history, it was a terrible death. And it was always planned to be a terrible death. Death by crucifixion would not have been used on any Roman citizen. Death by crucifixion was reserved for the worst offending male criminals. And yet this was the very death that the Lord Jesus died. And in this passage that we read, Jesus suffers all manners of abuse. He's scorned, he's mocked, he's insulted, he's blasphemed. The soldiers compile a cruel crown of thorns and force it on him so that his head is cut by those thorns. And there is a man in verse 36, and he offers Jesus sour wine, basically an anaesthetic, but Jesus refuses it. Jesus refuses for the pain to be deadened. And we find Jesus is put through a whole number of indignities, you know, that purple road of mockery. And to add to all the shame and humiliation that he's experienced, he's crucified alongside 2 criminals. But you know, what Jesus suffered at the hand of man was nothing compared to what he suffered at the hands of God. And Mark, the writer of this account, he divides this account into 2 parts. First of all, he tells us how Jesus suffered at the hands of man. The crowns of thorns, that was man. The mocking, that was man. The spitting on him, that was man. And then in verse 34, there is a shift in scene. And Mark stops telling us what Jesus is suffering from man, and he starts to tell us what Jesus is suffering from the hand of God. How God brought forth an unusual work of judgment. And as you stand at the cross, precisely at noon, at the brightest and hottest part of the day, suddenly there's darkness. You can no longer see the soldiers. You can no longer see the crowns of thorns. You can no longer see the mocking. And God is so determined to show that what he is doing, that he darkens the whole land and hides everything else that is going on. And for 3 whole hours we have complete and utter darkness. Now this is not a natural eclipse. You know, eclipse would last for a few seconds. In fact, it's impossible to be an eclipse because the Jewish Passover had been prepared at full moon, and that had already taken place. In the scriptures, darkness is often associated with the anger and judgment of God. You know, several times in the scriptures, hell is described as a place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness covered Egypt during the plagues. And just as darkness covered Egypt in the plagues, so Jesus is judged before God Almighty. You know, if God wanted to show the glories and beauty of Christ, he could have turned up the sun 1,000 times. But instead we have darkness, the darkness of the anger and the judgment of God upon Jesus. And as Jesus is so judged, as the wrath of God the Almighty is poured out on the Saviour, he cries a great loud cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's not crying because he didn't want it to happen. He's crying because of the intense nature of God's judgment and wrath that he was experiencing. And as our Lord was hanging in the cross for those 3 hours of darkness, he was experiencing the agonies that we should have had. Why this terrible death? Why the anger and judgment of God pulled out in all its fullness? Why Jesus, who lived such a beautiful life in perfection and sinlessness? Why unparalleled agony for 3 hours? In those hours on the cross, this sinless, spotless Jesus was made sin for us. He was made everything that did not conform to God. And Jesus suffered unparalleled agony for the sin that he was made to bear, the sin that he was made to become. And why did the perfect, beautiful Jesus go through all of this? Well, he went through it because his death had an incredible purpose. It had an incredible purpose. Its purpose was to save. His death was a saving death. So number one, we said it was a planned death. Number two, we said it was a terrible death. And number three, I want to look at it, it was a saving death. Number three, a saving death. Christ's death was a terrible death. A terrible death. Because it was a saving death. A saving death. And God's made good rules. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. You know, these are good rules, aren't they? And he's told us that we should love him with all of our innermost being, with all of our intellectual capacity. In all of our activities, we're told that we're to put him first. But when have we loved him perfectly? When have we put him first in all our decisions? And imagine for a moment that my sin was piled up on the floor in front of me. And there it is. It reaches right up to the skies. And you just take one of those grains of sin. And for breaking one single law, we're told that God demands that we be punished in hell, where the flame never goes out, where the thirst is never quenched. There's no beauty in hell. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth, fire and torment. And you could spend forever and ever in that terrible place, experiencing the terrors of God, and not be sufficiently punished for breaking God's rules. And let's face it, you know, which one of us can claim to have committed only one single offence against God? Surely, you know, we can all say this evening that daily we make choices as if God was not on the throne. But because God loves us so much, because his undeserved mercy is so great, he doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want us to endure the terrors of hell forever. And not only does he not want to punish us, but he longs to welcome us and to make us his children and to enable us to delight in his goodness forever. And so he sent Jesus to bear the penalty for our sin. The mountain of my sin has been transferred over to Jesus, and he paid the penalty for it on the cross. You know, sometimes we could be tempted to think that Jesus' infinite power made it easier for him to bear the penalty for our sin. But Jesus did not suffer any less than what we would have done for breaking God's rules. His great power, the fact that he was divine, just meant he was big enough to take that penalty of sin, which would have taken an eternity for us to pay. Within no space of a few hours, Christ bears the infinite penalty for sin. Now, imagine you've got a heap of soil as high, which is high up to the sky. And imagine that you wanted to move that heap of soil to America. Imagine how long it would take to do that using a wheelbarrow. Now, imagine how long it would take if you used a massive truck the size of America. And Jesus was massive enough that he was able to take all the punishment for our sin in our place on those hours on the cross. And it says one truth that the Bible is so clear on, and that's that Jesus is the only way we can avoid eternal punishment. Do you see why? Do you see why you cannot pay your way to heaven? You know, there's nothing that we can do to buy the gift of forgiveness. The magnitude of the punishment is just too great. And as Jesus becomes the greatest sinner in the universe, and God delivers him to the full demands of the law, as his soul endures the real, unspeakable, horrendous wrath of God, as his soul is plunged into the abandonment and he gives a loud cry because of the horrendousness of that wrath, and he takes that damnation out of love for us and he dies. When God flooded the earth on Noah's day, it was terrible. When God punished Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, it was a terrible day. When God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, it was a terrible day, but nothing compares to what Jesus experienced on the cross. How can you sit there unmoved? How can you sit there unshaken by such a death? Now, when Jesus died, verse 38 tells us that a miracle occurred. We're told that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, the curtain in the temple was a line of separation between God and between man. The curtain separated the place where God's presence was known. And nobody was allowed in that room except the high priest once a year. And even then, the high priest could only go in there under strict conditions. And when Christ died on the cross, that curtain tears from top to bottom. That's interesting, because a mere human being could not have torn that curtain. You know, first of all, you need an incredibly tall ladder to tear that curtain. The curtain itself is 18 metres in height. You know, that's I'm 2 metres, so that's 9 times my height. And that curtain was broken from top to bottom. The material of that curtain was incredibly thick. It was 1 inch in thickness, as thick as my finger. Now imagine trying to tear such a material. And this miracle was God the Father testifying that our sin had been dealt with, that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And now anyone who turns to Christ can have free, direct access to God. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we can have absolute confidence that the cross was sufficient to deal with our sin. And what a comfort to know that that through that death, God's plan was to invite me in. God's plan was to place me in an intimate relationship with him. And now we're welcomed in as freely as a child by their father. So we've seen that, number one, this was a planned death. Number two, this was a terrible death. Number three, this was a saving death. And fourthly, we discover that this was a divisive death. Number four, a divisive death. At the scene of the cross, we find two different responses. Two groups of people, they see the same things, the same signs, but they see them very differently. And you have one group of people, and they are absolutely committed to their unbelief. They mock Jesus and they say, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." and there's lots of people, aren't there? And they say to Christians, give us a sign, show us the evidence. And God has given us massive evidence. And these men on the cross, they saw lots of sign. They saw the sun darkened, but they did not believe. They saw the temple torn, the temple curtain torn into two, but they still did not believe. They saw the earth shaken, but they still did not believe. They saw the tombs opened and the people raised, but even then, these group of people still did not believe. And you see, their request for a sign was not a request born out of genuine desire to understand. And the truth is this, if you are committed to unbelief, then there is no amount of evidence that's going to convince you to change your mind. And the only way you'll change your mind is if the Lord opens your heart. And these men, they were absolutely committed to unbelief. Then there's another group of people at the cross, another group of people. And we read about a centurion in verse 39 being one of them. Now, this centurion would have been a man of some experience. He wasn't a soldier that had just started his career. He was an officer. You know, this would have been a man who had witnessed tons and tons of crucifixions. And as this man observes this crucifixion, as he observes prophecies fulfilled, the manner in which Christ died, the darkness, his cries, this whole scene has a huge impact on him. And this soldier makes a profession of faith in Christ. And we see him saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And, you know, if you're an unbeliever this evening, whatever place you come from, whatever baggage you carry, Jesus is standing here today, longing not to condemn you, but to save you. And he's promised in his word that whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And he didn't save himself because he wanted to save you. And I want to ask you, will you trust him? Will you come to him so that your sins can be dealt with? And God can welcome you in. And believer, Jesus' death was not an accident. It was a planned death, planned in intricate detail. It was a terrible death. You know, the scripture doesn't even tell us the extent to which Christ suffered. We're just told enough detail to give us a small glimpse of the terribleness that Jesus suffered. And sometimes our salvation can feel cheap because it cost us nothing. But the cost was so dear for our Saviour. Let's always remember that. Let's not forget the cross. And doesn't that just make you marvel and declare, Jesus, I love you. I'm so thankful that you died on the cross for me. Thank you for such a cross. Thank you for such a love. The death that we read in this passage of the Bible is a taste of the coming judgment of God on unbelievers. In Revelation, we read of the men who see the coming judgment of God. And even the powerful amongst them cry and plead for mercy, that the rocks might even fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God. And eventually, unbelievers will be in that place, and the door of mercy will be forever shut. And every sin seen, it is taken seriously by a fair and holy God. But believer, just look what we're saved from. Just look what we're saved from. And let's always remember what Jesus has done for us.